Well, please keep that passage open, John chapter 14. And let me pray as we get going. Our gracious God and Father, we have already sung of our need to hear your word, and we again affirm that need now as we have the Bible open in front of us. We pray that this passage we have just had read to us, that you would use it to stir our hearts, to give us conviction about the Lord Jesus and who he is, and that you would empower us to be his faithful servants, for we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it was announced just over a week ago that Steve Jobs, the founder and CEO of Apple Computers, had died following a long illness. The day before he died, Apple had launched their latest product, the new edition of the iPhone. And ordinarily, Steve Jobs would have been the man on the stage demonstrating all the new features and clever gimmicks of the latest product. But he had had to retire due to his worsening health some months earlier. And so the role fell to his successor, a man called Tim Cook. And the general verdict was that he did not even compare to Steve Jobs. Jobs was someone who had great charisma. He was a real showman. He was known as the magician for the things he could get technology to do. And then, of course, the day after this launch came the news that Steve Jobs had died. And it's left a lot of sort of industry people wondering what the future of Apple will be. Steve Jobs was far more than just the boss. He was the embodiment of all that Apple was. Apple was Steve Jobs. He was the engine that seemed to drive its creativity and its success. How could it survive without its founder? Questions we're not going to be answering tonight. I don't know the answer. You may have views on it. But that is the kind of situation facing the disciples at the beginning of our passage. We see from verse 1 that their hearts are troubled. We don't need to look far to see why. Just the previous verse, Jesus had promised that Peter was going to disown him. That was a blow. Peter was the strong disciple. He was the sort of the keen one among them. If he wasn't going to pull through for Jesus, what hope was there for the rest of them? But there was another deeper reason for their troubled hearts. And that was what Jesus had to say about himself. Back in verse 33 of chapter 13, he said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus was leaving them. And that was a huge blow. They'd been following him for some 3 years now. Some of them had even left their family and their work behind to be his disciples. They'd invested their future in him. He was their world, and now he was going. And so they weren't just feeling the kind of sadness you feel when a friend moves away or a colleague is transferred. What they were going through was more akin to losing a parent. In fact, Jesus has to tell them later on in this chapter that he's not leaving them as orphans. That's how they feel. They're spiritually devastated. This whole movement had been defined by him. How could it possibly have a future now that its founder was leaving? Well, the answer to that question comes in the reading we've just had. Jesus' message to them is, do not let your hearts be troubled. What is about to happen is for their best. That's Jesus' message to them, and it's a message we need to hear as well. We're not in their situation. Their situation was sort of unique and unrepeatable. They were around at this particular point in history where Jesus had been with them and now was about to leave. But there are similar ways in which our hearts can be troubled. There are ways and times when the physical absence of Christ can be very painful for us. There are times when we can feel as though God has abandoned us, that we might feel spiritually orphaned, stuck here on our own. There are times when the difficulties of this life and this world seem more than we can cope with without God being right here with us. And so the reassurance Jesus offers his disciples is reassurance that we can receive as well. And that reassurance comes from his words in verse 1. He says, trust in God. For the disciples, that was the bread and butter of what the Old Testament had said. That was normal. Yep, trust in God, tick the box, we do that. But he adds, trust also in me. The faith they are used to putting in God, they are now to put in Jesus. Jesus is putting himself on a level with God. To trust Jesus is to trust God. And we are to trust him for two particular things in this passage that come as a result of his being absent. Two blessings that we can enjoy because he isn't with us physically. The first is this, a home to enjoy in the future. A home to enjoy in the future, verses 1 to 7. Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Many modern homes these days are built for individuals or for couples, and less so for families. New builds are often small, with maybe just one or two bedrooms, often no kind of dining area, just a space for a telly and a couch. Well, in contrast to that, God is all about having a big household. Lots of rooms for lots of people. God is about having a big family. And Jesus speaks of him going to prepare a place for his followers. I am going there to prepare a place for you, he says in verse 2. His Father's house has many rooms. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And it's easy for us to focus on the wrong thing there, because in our culture, we are massively into having the perfect home, the ideal home. It's one of the things people chase in our society. And so when we hear this teaching, Father's house, many rooms, one going to be there for us, we immediately fixate on what it's going to be like. We try and think of the material blessings from that. We fixate on the accommodation. We wonder what the rooms are going to look like. We imagine a beautiful, vast mansion, and we get carried away by the beauty of the facilities and what it will be like. And when Jesus says he's going there to prepare a place, we imagine him back there already, getting the place ready for us to move in. And on our mind's eye, he's fluffing up the cushions and putting the mints on the pillows, getting everything just so for when we arrive. But Jesus is saying something actually far better than that. The thing we're meant to fixate on is not the fact that we're going to get a domestic upgrade. What we're meant to fixate on is the fact that Jesus is arranging for us to be part of God's household. The focus in these verses is not on the physical side of it, though we mustn't deny that. The focus is on the relational side of it. Jesus is saying we're going to be part of God's family. Part of his immediate family. We're going to have that kind of intimate, move in with God kind of relationship with him. And Jesus says he's going to do that by going from his disciples. He's not saying he's going to go from them and then when he's got back, he's then going to prepare a place for us. His going is his preparing. Our place in God's household is secured by Jesus leaving this world, by his death, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. That is how we become part of God's household. That's the purpose of his going, to give us a home to enjoy in the future. So Jesus needs to go, but he also promises to come back. So verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So Jesus isn't heading off, sorting out the place and then kind of leaving us to figure out how to get there on our own. He's going to return to take us there. Our future is therefore secure. There is no risk we're going to miss out on it, because Jesus himself is sorting it, securing it. He himself is going to come and pick us up. There is no room for any margin of error. It is a wonderful future to look forward to. The Bible describes the new creation, the age to come, in some amazing ways. There will be no sin, no sickness, no suffering, no evil. Jesus tells us very little about it here, except for one thing, and it's the key thing. He says in verse 3 that we will be with him. That is all we actually need to know. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Because that is what our troubled hearts need to hear. Our new future, our new home will be wonderful. Yes, because of the absence of all the things that spoil this world, but it'll be wonderful primarily because Jesus is going to be there. And it's easy for us to lose sight of that. So often my view of the next age, of the new creation, doesn't even feature Jesus. I'm just imagining all the good stuff in this world without the bad stuff. I keep forgetting, oh, actually Jesus is there. And actually he's the center. He says, trust also in me. That is where our focus needs to be. The reason Jesus is not physically with us now is because he has secured our home for the future. All of that comes through what he is about to do. And that's what he's been telling them all this time. So he says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. Well, Thomas replies in verse 5 by saying, No, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Okay, you're going, we've got that much, we understand that. We've got absolutely no idea, being honest with you, Jesus, no idea where you're going or how we are meant to get there. So if you want to show us on a map, that would work. Or actually, if you just give us the postcode, that will be fine. We can put it in the sat nav, that will sort out the rest of it. So Thomas has missed pretty much everything Jesus has been saying. But the great thing about Thomas not understanding it is that his ignorance leads to one of the greatest statements Jesus ever makes in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way. You nonce. I added the you nonce bit. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas is saying, we don't know the way. Give us some directions. Give us some clues. Jesus is saying, I am the way. The way is not something I tell you or point you to. It's not directions. It's not advice. The way is me. Come to me in order to find your home with the Father. Jesus says, I am the way. And more than that, he says, I am the truth and the life. Notice Jesus says the way, the truth, and the life. He's not offering himself as one option. I'm a way. If you want to come via me, then do so. There's other ways too. You can follow Muhammad or follow Krishna or whatever else it might be. No, Jesus says, I am the way. There's no other ways. I am the truth. I'm not just giving you my take on reality. He is the truth personified. And he is the life. To come to Jesus is to know truth, the truth, and to receive the life that we were created for. And just in case that's not clear, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is a verse that speaks volumes into our world today. So many people in our own culture will believe firmly that all religions are equally valid. All pathways lead to the same point. Jesus says something very different. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can't get anywhere unless we go through him. That's a verse that is glorious for those who know Christ and deeply offensive to those who don't. And it may well be for some of us tonight, this is a verse that has us feeling uneasy. And we don't have time to unpack it now, but please do notice that Jesus is not claiming to be an option. You can't fit him into that category. He's either right or he's wrong, but he's not an option. But in its context, this is a verse for those with troubled hearts. It's a verse we need to keep reminding ourselves of. Because Jesus says, trust in me. We can trust that our home, our future home, is secured by him because he is the way and the truth and the life. He says in verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To trust Jesus is to trust God the Father. So he gives us, by his absence, a home to enjoy in the future. A home that can only come because he left this world. But secondly, he also gives us a mission to fulfill in the present. He's given us a home to look forward to in the future, but also by his going, we can be equipped to serve him now. So in verse 12, Jesus says that because he's going, we can continue the mission he began during his time on earth. So verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So because he's going, we can continue his work. In fact, Jesus even says we can do greater things than the work he did. Which is a statement that has many of us scratching our heads and wondering quite what it means. How can we outperform Jesus? Something not quite right sounding about that. And some have taken this verse to mean that we can have a more impressive, miraculous ministry than Jesus did. We can outdo him on the miracles front. But I don't think it can mean that. For starters, it's hard to imagine how you can top the miracles that Jesus did. They weren't kind of cheap tricks. Just a couple of chapters earlier than this, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he did it just by speaking. He said, Lazarus, come out. And he did. And it's hard to think, well, how can you beat that? How can you improve on that? I mean, you could say Lazarus come out a bit more quickly. Lazarus come out and sort of try and beat Jesus that way. You could try and raise him out of the grave faster and have Lazarus bursting out of the tomb and crashing into people on his way out. You can't really actually outdo the miracles of Jesus. And as you look through the book of Acts, where we see Jesus' followers beginning to continue his mission, you do see some amazing miracles, but they're not better than Jesus' miracles. They don't beat his miracles. Well, I think the context of this verse helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about. Remember, Jesus has just said at the end of verse 7, if you know me, then you know the Father. Well, in verse 8, it's Philip this time who pipes up with the question. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Lord, show us the Father, and that's all we need. That's all we ask for. Philip's comment is one, actually, that many people will say today. I was talking to someone just recently, who was saying to me that they want to believe in God. They would like for there to be a God. And their question was, I kind of think there is a God out there, but my question is, how can I get to know him? How can I know what he's like? Show us who God is, and that will be enough. You know, I just need God to poke his head around the door and say hi. That's all I need. Well, Jesus responds to that in verse 9. He says, don't you know me, Philip? even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You can hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice. How can you say this, Philip? Come on. This is exactly what Jesus has been showing them all this time. Everything that he's done and said has shown them the Father. I remember a particularly unsuccessful science exam I did at secondary school. Memorable because I tanked spectacularly. I can't remember what my grade was, but I think they had to sort of find a new letter of the alphabet just to accommodate my low score. And I can't even remember what the exam was about other than it was science stuff. But I do remember my teacher's comments on the paper when he returned it, because they sound a lot like what Jesus says in verse 9, the same tone of voice. He says, I spent a whole hour explaining this subject to you, and you have not understood any of it. I don't know, he may have resigned shortly after that exam. I think it didn't do him much good as a teacher. But Jesus has spent 3 years showing through his words and deeds what God the Father is like. Because the words and deeds of Jesus perfectly reflect the words and deeds of God the Father. So he says in verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? They indwell each other. It's kind of a confusing concept for us. They are two distinct persons, but they are utterly unified. Jesus says elsewhere, I and the Father are one. Jesus has been showing them what the Father is like. And he continues in verse 10, he says, the words I say to you are not just my own. And we would then expect him to say, rather, they are the Father's words. But he doesn't say that. Look at what he says there in verse 10. He says, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. In other words, Jesus is saying that it is through his words that the Father works. God the Father does his work through the words of Jesus. As Jesus speaks, the Father works. And that is, I think, the context for understanding verse 12. He will do even greater things than these. Greater works in this context is more and more and more of the words of Jesus being spread. It's not that we will do flashier miracles than Jesus. I think it's that we will multiply his message. Because when Jesus was on this earth, he could only be at one place at one time. But now, through his people, there can be millions of mouths around the world speaking the words of Jesus through which God the Father will work. There are millions of hands and feet reflecting that message as we seek to serve others and do good to them. Jesus is saying that we can have a mission to fulfill in the present. As I said last week, this whole section in John that we're studying this half of term is an extended commissioning. These aren't Jesus' final words to be memorialized. They're marching orders to be followed and obeyed. And Jesus is saying, again, it is all bound up with him going away. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. By Jesus going, we are enabled to serve him, for his purpose is actually to accelerate around this world. So it is good for us that Jesus is absent. That we'll see a bit more how that works next week, but we are able to fulfill his mission without him physically being here. We get to be involved in God's work. We get to see people come to eternal life through the words of Jesus. And again, this is a reason not to let our hearts be troubled. It's a reason for us to be putting our trust in him. It is hard living in this world as a follower of Jesus. longing to be with him and knowing that we can't be yet. But I take it being able to do the work of Jesus will encourage us during that time. Think of the ministry we can have for him as we wait. Well, that mission is not something we can fulfill in our own strength. Jesus has reminded us of that by telling us about what's going to happen to Peter. Peter was the strong one, and yet he's about to deny all knowledge of Jesus because he's scared of a servant girl. And so Jesus says that we are going to be given two things that will enable us to serve him. The first comes in the last couple of verses in our reading. It is the gift of effective prayer. The second thing, which will be for us to think about next week, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who can only come when Jesus has gone. But in verses 13 and 14, as we close, Jesus tells us we have the gift of prayer. He says, verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Again, a verse I think that can be easily misunderstood. I remember one Christian saying to me, this verse guarantees that anything you ask God for, he will give you if you have enough faith. I don't think it means that. I think God is too kind to us to let us have whatever we want. God, give me a fast car in Jesus' name. God, give me straight A stars for all my exams in Jesus' name. There would be many ungodly things we could ask for in Jesus' name. Jesus' name is not a password. It is Jesus' character. It is his identity. It is who he is. And so to pray in Jesus' name is to pray out of the framework of what Jesus is about. It's to pray with his priorities uppermost in our mind. Prayer is not us trying to get God round to what we want. Prayer is the means by which we try to line up our priorities with God's. And so Jesus says if we are trusting in him, if we are putting our faith in him, if we are on board with his mission, if our longing is for the Father to be glorified through what Jesus has done, if we want what Jesus wants, then our prayers will be answered. Because we will be asking things that line up with what God is eager to give us. We don't trust in ourselves to fulfill this mission. Wonderfully, we have the gift of prayer. And as I said, next week we will think too about the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, who equips us to serve in this wonderful mission. So I don't know the prospects for Apple post Steve Jobs, but I do know that for us, as our hearts are troubled in this world by the absence of Jesus, that we can trust him for this time. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. We can trust him because of the home that we can enjoy in the future. And we can trust him in the mission that we have to fulfill in the present. Let's pray. Our Father, our hearts so often are troubled, and there may be many troubled hearts in this room tonight for many reasons, many causes of pain, of yearning to be with you. Father, please help us to trust in you and to trust also in your Son. Our Father, we thank you that we can trust that Jesus has prepared a place for us, that there is a home for us to enjoy in the future, that is confirmed and guaranteed by his word and his promise in what he's done. Father, please therefore give us perseverance as we wait for that home. And more than that, Father, as we seek to persevere in this world, we pray that you would help us to be committed to the work that you have entrusted to us, that we might be those who speak the words of Jesus to others, words that you promised to work through, that many people might come to know the way, the truth, and the life for themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray it for your glory. Amen.